All right, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. And we are going, we're going to finish up chapter 12. Chapter 12 has been kind of a long part of our study just because it's divided up into little pockets. And so we're going to try to finish that up and with verses 33 down through verse number 37, Matthew 12. Verse 33 down through verse 37. All right, the Bible says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. Would you pray with me now? Our Lord in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together with your people once again. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sing these good songs, lift up our voices with one accord to you, Lord. We sing to you and sing of you and your great works among the children of men and works that we have personally enjoyed the benefits of in our own lives. As we look at this passage of Scripture, first of all, Lord, I ask you to help our hearts to be open, each one of us, to be open and receptive to what the Scriptures say. Lord, help me to strike the right tone as we look at these things. And Lord, help us all to search our hearts and that we might have, as we see here, words that are pleasing to you. And so we ask you for your help and grace and that you would meet with us and teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 33 down through verse 37 is a passage that is, well, it's similar, at least in the way it sounds, the whole usage of the analogy of fruit and trees and that kind of thing, to what we've already seen in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. That's the passage that deals with false prophets. You know, ye shall know them by their fruits. That's a reference to the false prophets. And we studied that and we looked at what the fruit of the false prophets are and that kind of thing. The Lord uses the same kind of analogy here, but he's not referring to false prophets. In this case, the Lord is referring to our words, our words. Now, this is not spoken in isolation either. Now, if you follow the context, I know like my Bible, I have headings in different places that break the text up. But if you ignore that and you go back up to what we see in the verses 30 down through 32, this is where the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees and their accusation of him that he is casting out devils by the prince of the devils, by the power of the devil. Specifically, he talks about, in that case, the unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we've already dealt with that. But blasphemy is a sin of the tongue. It's a sin of the tongue. It's not a thought. It is words. It's words. And so on the heels of that, so these Pharisees are, you know, in their private conversations, and now, now here as well, they let it out of the bag a little bit, but in their private conversations, they're debating and they're talking to each other and they're whispering and they're saying, yeah, he only does that because of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and you know, really it's just because he's in league with the devil that these things are happening. And you know, in other words, they're having these private meetings and they're, you know, whispering back and forth, and they're spreading this, right? This is becoming their, their explanation. They're going explanation for the power of Christ. And so on the heels of that, the Lord addressing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, he jumps without intermission, without even a transition at all, he jumps right into verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Now, if you look down at verse number 30, 35, in particular, and verse 34 and 35, it mentions speaking good things out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when we're talking about the tree and the fruit, we're talking about, in this case, not false prophets, but the words. That's what he's talking about, especially as it relates to the blasphemy, which is a way to speak. So in this passage, when he says the tree in verse 33 and the fruit, just put in your mind or maybe in your notes, the tree in this analogy is equal to or refers to the heart. The heart. You see that in verse number 35. The tree refers to the heart. The fruit of the tree, that which the tree produces, refers to the words. Okay, so you get that formula right. And I'll just say it as a general rule, if you can kind of break a passage down where analogies are used, it's everywhere in the Bible. If you can break a passage down and kind of formulate and identify what the different parts refer to, what you'll find is that it is very consistent, not just in one passage, but throughout the scripture. There's a certain consistency. And here is no exception. So the tree refers to the heart, and the fruit refers to our words. Okay, so we get that down. I have four principles that I want us all to go away with tonight regarding our words that the Lord teaches in this passage. Four principles. So for those of you that like to take notes and like it to be neat and organized, you have four principles you can write down. You know who you are. all right, number one. Here's the first one. The condition of our hearts is on display for others to see by means of our words. The condition of our heart is on display for others to see by means of our words. If you would, look at verse number 33. He says, the Lord says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. Now, this is the key. For the tree is known by his fruit. The tree is known by his fruit. The key word there is known. So when you walk by a tree, if it's a fruit-bearing tree, obviously, you walk by the tree, you don't have to look at the bark. You don't have to look at the size. You don't have to look at the leaf. You don't have to look at the flower, anything at all. You look at one thing and you know what kind of tree it is, and that is the fruit. Because many trees have similar looking bark, similar looking leaves, similar sizes, similar shapes. But the fruit is different. The fruit is the distinguishing characteristic of a tree. So what we have to understand about our words is our words are part of our public life. What do I mean by that? Everybody hears our words. Everybody hears our words. So that is a part of our public life. And so that's why it says, is known by his fruit. So when you speak, whatever you speak, whatever I speak, people can draw conclusions. And they do draw conclusions. Sometimes right, sometimes wrong. But given this passage of scripture, many of the conclusions are correct and justified. People draw and can draw conclusions about our condition of our heart based upon our words. Okay, so I know we like in this modern kind of Laodicean Christianity, we like to say, well, God knows what's in my heart. Well, other people do too. If the Bible's true and Jesus is right, other people do too. How? Your words. So that's not entirely true. Now, there is an element of truth in that. I mean, only God knows the depth and all the thoughts of the heart. But whatever comes out of our mouths is fair game. It's fair game. And here's the thing. No matter how you and I might try to control and regulate what comes out of our mouth, we cannot prevent it from revealing the condition of our heart. It is a hardwired principle and fact of God's creation. It's just a fact. God gave us a tongue, and he attached that tongue, maybe not anatomically for those nurses among us, but it is attached to our heart. It is attached to our heart. This is the way God made us. Once again, the condition of our heart is on display for others to see by means of our words. So let's draw some conclusions from this. So no matter how hard, and I understand I'm talking to church people. Every person in this crowd is a church person. And that's not bad. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm a church person, right? But I know the crowd I'm talking to, right? And we are often the ones who are guilty of trying to be very particular at what we say and what we do to present a certain narrative or a certain picture for public consumption. Are we not? We are. That's been true, I think, probably all of human history, as long as there's been religion. It was certainly true in this day, the Pharisees. I mean, that's who we're talking about here. So to us, then, I say that even though we try very hard to suppress evil words, they will find a way to come out of a corrupt heart. They will find a way to come out of a corrupt heart. It will happen. And when those words do come out of a corrupt heart, others will hear them. That's what we're talking about here. It will be on display. And then others, because of the words that they hear, can biblically now identify the state of our heart. Maybe not to its full degree, but they can draw accurate conclusions based upon what our words are. But the reverse is also true, because notice verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things. So it's not just evil. It's not just evil. In the same way that when we hear evil words, the Lord says that is an indication of the evil condition and the corruption of the heart from which it comes. So it's true of a heart of good words and a good heart. A heart that is good will, without fail, express itself in what I would call savory, gracious, edifying, and kind words. It's a law of nature. It's a spiritual, if you will, a spiritual law of nature. It will happen. That's the first principle. The condition of our heart is on display for others to see by means of our words. Now, I told Sam I would use this illustration at some point, and it just happened that it came up. So in my flower bed, I pulled up all the rose bushes because the black mold or whatever it is killed it. And so I pull all those up, but I have a blackberry bush in my flower bed. I love it. And it's just giving us tons and tons and tons of blackberries. Well, before it really started bearing fruit, when the fruit was first starting to appear, I noticed there was so you have the bush and it kind of goes this way, you know, it has runners and things, and it goes that way. But there was a stalk or two of this. It was a tall, long stalk. I mean, it was pretty long, 6 or 8 feet. And when I was looking at it, I was trying to figure out like where this is coming from, because when I looked at the blackberry bush, I noticed that the stem of it was woody, but this one was fibrous. It was green, and I also noticed it was coming straight out of the ground and not out of a branch out of the blackberry bush. So I didn't know, you know, maybe it's coming up out of the ground, under the ground, because sometimes things sprout under the ground and things. So, but I looked at the leaf, and this is when Sam was at our house when I did this. So I looked at the leaf, and the leaf was very similar to the blackberry bush leaf. So I thought, well, maybe it's just part of the blackberry bush, and it, for some reason, it's not mature, so it's not fully developed, and you know, or I didn't know what it was. And so while Sam was there, I got to looking at it, and we started, because it was all mangled up and kind of confused with the blackberry bush, so it was difficult to differentiate the two. But what I did is I followed the stem from the ground, and every little branch that came off and the leaves, and I looked for fruit, because all of the rest of the blackberry bush had fruit, little red, you know, little red fruit. And I looked at every part of that plant, and not one part of that plant had fruit. Not one part of that plant had fruit. And so I was, even though the leaf was the same, even though it looked the same and it blended very, very well with the blackberry bush, only by examination of the fruit. I didn't have to look anywhere else. Had I looked at that at the beginning, I would have known. Because the fruit was on display, right? The fruit was on display. And that's what the Lord is describing here. So you know what I did? I jerked that booger up. Actually, I think I cut it at the ground. I cut it at the ground. So now I only have a blackberry bush. And that's, did you know that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do at his coming? You know that? John the Baptist told us. He said, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. He's not going to look at the leaf, the branches, the shape. He's not looking at the bark. He's not looking at anything. He's only looking for one differentiating factor, and that is fruit. Because fruit is inevitable if the tree is good. Okay, so that's our first one. Second principle. All right, here it is. It is impossible to change the fruit without changing the tree. It is impossible to change the fruit without changing the tree. Now, where do I get that? Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. See that? So, in other words, if you want the fruit to be good, it is not possible to just change that part. You must also change the tree. Remember, the fruit is the words. The tree is the heart. So it is impossible, therefore, to change our words and make them good and upright, kind, godly, and righteous unless we deal with the heart first. You cannot just change the words. And this is why it is vain. It is vain to try to restrict or restrain the lips without reforming the heart. This is one of the fundamental problems with just making up rules. You know, I have rules for my life. You have rules for your life. Your rules might be different than my rules. But you cannot by use of rules change the tree. You cannot, by use of rules, you can change the way it appears on the outside to some degree, to some measure, but that doesn't change the tree. What we should really be aiming at is changing the tree. He says, make the tree good. That's what the Lord's saying. Do this. Do you want your words to be good? You need to be working on your heart. You need to be working on your heart, not just trying to put your words in a cage and restrict them. That's not the basic problem. The problem is the heart. Now, sometimes, you know, by use of rules or some other power or skill, we can force our lips to speak what sound like right words. No, we can put so many regulations about what we say and don't say, and, you know, whether we use certain curse words or certain euphemisms for curse words, and this has gone on and on. And there's, you know, I remember there was a thing I remember kept going around about, you know, certain curse words. Of course, you're not supposed to say curse words, but then there was a list of euphemisms that were supposedly derived from curse words, and so you couldn't say those as well. And it just kept on and on and on and on and on. More and more and more rules about that. So we can force our lips to speak what sound like right words, but this is what I want you to understand. If, however, the tree is not healed, if the tree is and remains corrupt, the heart. Corrupt words will always find a crevice or a crack through which to leak out all the same. It will happen. It will happen. And remember the first point. When that does happen, our words are public. And no matter how hard we try to maintain the front, no matter how hard we try to maintain the appearance of righteousness, those corrupt words from that corrupt heart are going to come out and people are going to know. It's actually going to undo the front that we're trying to maintain. So stop trying to maintain the front. Now, modern thinking, modern philosophy is, well, just let it all hang out. Don't do that. Make the tree good. Is that what the Lord says? Don't just let it hang out. Well, I'm just being real. Yeah, really corrupt. It's not okay for the tree to remain corrupt just because your corruption and my corruption is hanging out for everybody to see. No, make the tree good. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Now, what's different is, though, is when we try to suppress or force our lips to sound right with right words, but the tree, our heart, remains corrupt, and those corrupt words kind of find their way out. Listen now, please. The form of those corrupt words might change, but the corruption will still be there. And this kind of sugar-coated corruption will come forth. And it will not come forth in the form of cursing. It will not come forth in the form of blasphemy or dirty jokes or crude comments or off-colored language. No, that's corrupt words too, but it won't come out that way. Because we have tight control over what our words are, right? We're trying to make sure that nothing off comes out, you know? But they still come out. And it comes out in the form of biting sarcasm. And it comes out in the form of passive aggressiveness. If you're not real familiar with that term, to be passive aggressive is like indirect expression of hostility or an insult. You don't say it directly, but you say it in a way that everybody knows what you're talking about. You're just not naming it. In other words, it gives you plausible deniability where you could say, well, I didn't mean anything by that, but you did. Maintaining the front, you see. It comes out in the form of spiritually phrased slander. Bless their heart. It comes out in the form of verbal hypocrisy, where we're double-tongued. We talk one way around one and one way around another. So you won't hear cursing and blasphemy and dirty jokes and all of those kinds of things, but it is still corruption. But what we've done is we've trained our lips to sound spiritual. We've trained it to sound acceptable to the broader society. But what is happening is that corruption is coming out in a sugar-coated religious way. And it's corruption all the same. Listen, that kind of talk does not please the Lord. That doesn't please God. I remember years ago, I think we had just gotten married. Our kids were little. We have pictures of this day. I think Abby might have been, I remember a picture of Abby. She might have been 4, 5. We went to Hollywild. How many of you have been to Hollywild? Is that even open? I can't remember if it's open. I don't remember if it's open. It's down, way down Wade Hampton, Greer. We went to Hollywild with our family, and what we were looking at, the different things, and we came to the chimp exhibit, the chimpanzee exhibit. And there was a chimp inside the cage, obviously. And the chimp was just sitting there staring at me. And, of course, the chimp was in the cage, so the chimp couldn't actually get to me. Chimps are rather vicious animals. And you would not want to interact with a chimp that was wild, for sure. You know, if it's more of domesticated, that might be a little bit different. But But chimp are wild animals. So I was looking at the chimp exhibit, and of course, the bars of the cage obviously were keeping the chimp from doing any real harm. And I've heard chimps are very, very strong. So I would not want to fight one, much less, 50 men with a gorilla? What was that? Wasn't that a thing just recently? How many men could take on a gorilla or something? I wouldn't want to take on a chimp. So I felt safe with the chimp behind the bars. He was regulated. He was restricted. I knew he wasn't going to come at me, right? Kind of like our words. We got all those, our words are tightly controlled. But I turned around and I felt something on my back and on the back of my head. When I turned around, the chimp had filled his mouth with water and spit it at me. And landed. It was accurate. He had done it before, I'm sure. And I thought, man, what a good illustration. You think, well, I've got my words behind these bars. It's tightly regulated. There's the things I won't say. And when you think that, here comes that corruption through the bars, but it's sugar-coated corruption. Spraying somebody, right? Slandering somebody, passive aggressive, sarcastic, biting. But it came of the same animal, the same heart, the same chimp that, had he had opportunity and wasn't in a cage, probably would have taken a chunk out of me, is the same animal that spit at me. Same source. It's just he was restricted, so he had to change his method. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you have a problem, if I have a problem with what we say, we must address the issue at the tree, the heart, not at the fruit, the words. Because in truth, the words are not the problem. Whether they come out in the form of blasphemy and cursing, or they come out in the form of passive aggressiveness or slander. We have to confront the inward thoughts of our heart when they appear at that point. And we have to cleanse and purge those things, because if evil thoughts in our heart are allowed to remain, they will come out in some form or another. So in practice, what does that mean? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. You know, and I know what it's like when a thought comes up in our mind and in our heart, and we just barely have time to catch it before it leaves our mouth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Everybody here knows what that means, knows what that's like. But see, the problem is, we should not go away relieved that we were able to suppress a word that come out of our mouth. What that should trigger in us is, it should trigger in us a thought that's like, why did I say that? Why did I want to say, why did that come up in my mind? Deal with it there. Lord, you knew what was in my mind, even if I was able to keep it out of my mouth. I don't want that in my heart. That's where you deal with it. But if we think, well, at least I didn't say it, and we let that thing lie, then we get to number three. Number three, the third principle is this. We must take an inventory of what is stored in our hearts. We must take an inventory of what is stored in our hearts. Look at verse 35, if you would. A good man out of the good treasure, notice the word treasure, of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Treasure. Treasure just refers to something that is laid up, something that is stored, something that is put away or that is hidden. Take a peek, if you would, at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. This is in the Lord's speaking here in the context of a criticism regarding what the disciples ate and whether they ate with unwashed hands and those kinds of things. Verse 21 says this, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Now notice each of the things that the Lord lists are outward expressions of what is hidden in the heart. The source of each one of these things that pops up outwardly where you can see it is already present in the heart. The source is the heart. Not only that, but each one of these things, whether it's something that's thought or whether it's something that's an act that's done, has its root in some thought or desire that's inward before it's ever expressed. As an example, you look, it says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Obviously, that's inward. Adulteries. Adultery never starts with adultery. Adultery starts with the heart, right? It starts with thoughts and desires inside. Fornications, same thing. Murders starts with resentment and hatred. Thefts starts with covetousness in the heart. Covetousness is mentioned. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. All of these things have their source and their root in the heart. But it's not all bad. Each one of these things also has a corresponding good thing. Just look back through the list really quick. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. What about good thoughts? Good things. Adulteries. How about faithfulness to your wife? Fornication. Purity. Murders. Love. Thefts. Working hard. Right? That's the reverse of this. Covetousness, giving. Wickedness, goodness, righteousness. Deceit, truth. Lasciviousness, again, purity. An evil eye, that's the same as envy, jealousy, wishing well on someone, hoping for their benefit. Blasphemy, praising God. Pride, humility, foolishness, sobriety. Each one of these, you don't have to look at this list as all negative, because Jesus said in Matthew 12 that every one of these good things that might come out come from the good treasure of the heart. So you can use this list and turn it on its head, and you still have that same biblical truth. Going back to Matthew 12, so there's a treasure. In other words, there's things in our heart that are stored up. And really what comes out in our words is just a fraction of what's actually there. But imagine you go into somebody's attic or somebody's basement and there's a trunk there of old things. There's a trunk of old things where they've stored these old things and forgotten about it. And if you open that trunk, what would you likely find in just somebody's random trunk in somebody's random attic? What you would likely find is a hodgepodge of some things useful and some things useless. Some things in good shape and some things that are in bad shape, right? This is what we're talking about, something that's been treasured, something that's been kept, stored up. This is kind of like the heart of man. The heart of man is like a trunk. It's storing things. It's storing thoughts. It's storing desires. It's storing the inward aspect of our life. And what every one of us finds is that in the trunk of our heart, the storage place of our heart, every one of us will find is that there is both. There's both good and bad. There's both good and evil, like you would find in a trunk. And for this reason, look at verse 34. This is why verse 34 is so damning. Because in 34, the Lord says of these people, the Pharisees, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" He's saying they have no capacity to speak good. You know why? Because their trunk is not like probably a lot of people's trunk, good and bad. It's all bad. It's all trash. It's all useless. And so the Lord is making quite a damning statement. These blasphemers could not say anything good. So in verse 33 and verse 35, when the Lord's talking about good trees and good fruit and bad tree, bad fruit, and verse 35, good treasure and evil treasure, when he sees that, the Lord is using these are the principles. And then what he's doing is he's taking this principle and he's applying it to the Pharisees in particular. And he says, you guys are in big trouble. It's no wonder that you talk like you talk with this blasphemy. So we must take an inventory of what is stored in our hearts. That's what we must examine. What's in your heart? Don't just ask yourself, we should not just ask ourselves, what do I say? But why is it in my heart? And we should never deny and say, well, that's not what's in my heart. It's just, you know, it's just a whoopsie. No, it's not. Not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must take an inventory of our heart. And just like a thing that it's stored, treasured up, just like that, sometimes stuff's in there that's old. We never dealt with, you know. I'm starting to have a little bit of a problem with that with my garage. Old stuff I should have thrown away, still in there. Some of you. Can I get a witness? But you know, ungodliness in our heart that's latent, that's sitting there, that we've stored up, it's in that trunk, it will come out of our mouth. Because when we open that trunk and we start pulling stuff out, it might be good, might be bad. The only way to make sure that what is pulled out is good in our words is to make sure there's no bad in there to begin with. Go to the tree. Make the tree good. Last principle, and we're finished. Number 4. When we stand before Christ, He will judge our hearts by means of our words. He will judge our hearts by means of our words. Look at verse 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. Idle, in this case, just simply means void of any real worth, useless, or usefulness, or significance. It's worthless, vain. That's what we're talking about here. Idle words. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's quite sobering. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying, this is not just a principle that we apply when we examine our own heart or when we observe in others when corrupt words pop out, or good words for that matter. The Lord Himself will use this principle. He doesn't need, he, I guess technically, doesn't need anything more than what we say. He can just point to what we say, and in the day of judgment, He's going to do that and say, you said this because this was in your heart. You said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words shalt thou be condemned. You said this, and that was connected to this that was in your heart. He just needs to examine our words, and He knows what's in our heart, right? Same principle applied by the Lord Jesus Himself. So the warning to us, or even we could say the encouragement, because it's good and bad, the warning is this. The Lord is going to examine what we say. And He is going to use that as a means to examine our heart. So don't think that if we pull it over on somebody else that we're somehow dodging His examination. We're not. So I encourage you, I encourage myself. Let's examine and take an inventory of our inside, of our heart, because God sees that. He knows it. So that when we stand before Him, He can use our words to justify us. Say, see, you said this because this good thing was in your heart. It was treasured there. and receive thereby his praise. Let's pray together.